Let the Lord have his way in your heart every day. There's no peace, there's no rest till the Lord has his way. Put your hand in his hand. Rest securely in his hand. Let the Lord, oh, let the Lord have his way. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have brought us light and life. And all this came to us in the person of Jesus, your Son, as you sent him into this world, as he obeyed your will to do your work in this world. He has opened our hearts and our minds and our lives to truth, and that truth sets us free. And as we apply that truth and follow the Spirit's leading into that truth in our lives on a daily basis, we discover more truth. And we find that you broaden our horizons and broaden our understanding of each day and what a blessing it is to be alive and walking with you. Father, we just ask your blessing on this time this morning, that you would, through your word, speak to each of our hearts, encourage us in the race that's set before us. And we thank you, dear God, for the hope that abides in our hearts and souls that will endure forever. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Being Communion Sunday, we haven't really talked about communion on a Communion Sunday that much for a while. And just thinking about that and some reading last night, we find the basic, what we normally know as a teaching of communion, in three of the four Gospels, actually, we find the discussion of the Last Supper in all four of the Gospels. But only three of the Gospels mention Jesus breaking the bread and asking them to pass it amongst themselves, and then taking the cup and passing it around to themselves. One of the Gospels, I believe it's Luke, mentions about passing a cup around before the supper, and they would all drink of it and share it amongst themselves. But in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, John doesn't mention it at all. Well, how can you talk about the Last Supper without talking about that? How can you talk about communion? In other words, the real sense of the word communion is a fellowship, a partakership, a partnership in the in with God in life and in the circumstances of life. But in the Gospel of John, chapter 13. John saw, I guess the way I like to put it is, John saw something else taking place at the Last Supper, and his focus was on that. Not that there shouldn't and isn't a focus on the breaking of bread and the passing the cup, partaking of the body and the blood of Christ, partaking of, if you want to keep your hand there, turn to 1 Corinthians 11. Paul's approach and discussion of this topic is usually the point I turn to, because the Lord revealed to Paul the purpose of that Last Supper. in 1 Corinthians 11, starting with verse 23, Paul says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." So Paul is stating, Paul was not there. Paul was fully a Jew. No, probably, that we know of, no real awareness of Jesus, though it's pretty probable that Paul had heard of Jesus while Jesus was still alive, because of all the clamor that was stirred up because of the works that Jesus was doing in his teaching. It seemed like Paul was probably aware, but we don't know that from Scripture. Yet Paul says this to the Corinthians. He says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And the same, after the same manner also, he took the cup after he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." I'll pause there. Let me read one more verse. "For as often as ye eat of this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he come." You manifest it. You exhibit it. It's a reminder. Paul's emphasis in this is clearly contrary to much of what is taught in the churches, a lot of churches today, many mainline denominations. There are those that say that if you don't take communion, you lose your eternal life. You lose salvation. That this is essential for salvation. And Paul makes it, I think, pretty clear that he received this directly from the Lord. "I received of the Lord," and he said, "I told you about it, that the Lord, the same night in which he took the bread, was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks," he said, "This is my body." He gave thanks for the body, the life that he had. He gave thanks for the work that God had done in his life and the calling of God. And he broke it. He broke it. He offered it up. He gave his body to be broken. He said, "Do this in remembrance of him." Remembering for us, a communion for the church and the balance of the truth in this is that communion is about remembering that if it were not for the broken body of Jesus, we would not have communion with God. He gave his body. He says, "This is my body." He didn't say that when you eat it and you swallow it, it's going to turn into my actual body and flesh, as some teach. And I'm going to regenerate in your body, and it's going to last about a week or until the next communion. And then you have to do it again. You know, kind of like some sort of an infusion of some sort. It's the remembrance. It's what it does in our hearts and our souls and our minds. To remember that if it was not for Jesus yielding to the Father's will and offering up his body to be broken, to be used of God in this manner, it was remembering that. Remembering that the only reason that I can have the hope of salvation, the hope of eternal life today, is that Jesus handed over his body, himself, to those who hated him and allowed them to break it when he occupied it. They didn't take his body to fix it, to heal it, to teach it. They wanted to break it. They gathered together before the Last Supper. You can read in the other Gospels. They gathered together because, you know, and the main problem was Well, there's two people they wanted, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the Jewish leadership at that time. There's two people they wanted to kill that they had to get rid of. One was Jesus. Who's the other one? Lazarus. Because he had shown absolutely beyond a shadow of doubt in front of them all that he had the power to raise the dead. Were their hearts softened by that? Were their minds changed? Were their souls chastened? No, they just sought power. They wanted to silence that witness, silence that voice, so that he wouldn't be walking around living. You just can't walk around living after you've died. Yet there was Lazarus. We don't know what happened to him. We don't, from the scripture, I'm sure there are some extra scriptural or extra biblical texts that might be some stories about that. But anyway, Jesus said, take, eat. Feed on this. Feed on this reality. Feed on this truth that my body, if it was broken for you. And as you partake of that reality, that truth, it's through remembrance, recollection, bringing that to mind, that's where the advantage is. That's where the blessing is. After, in verse 25, the same manner he took after supper, he also took the cup after he'd supped, saying, this cup represents, if you would, is the New Testament, the new covenant. God is establishing a new covenant. The old one is passed away, as you can read through Hebrews and read different places. The old covenant is fulfilled in Christ. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He fulfilled the law completely, yet he was slain anyway. There's no basis. There was no. Is offered up to the Jews. They let the Romans do the dirty work, but they rejected him and they brought a death sentence upon him. But he says, you know, what sin are you stoning me for? What sin do you want to beat me for? Can you name that sin? They could not. But it's a New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Our lives in this world, according to Paul, and what Jesus says he received from the Lord, this communion is all about remembering and having our lives focused, that's not quite the word I'm looking for, but focused on this fact. We would not have life. We would not have a relationship with God. We would not have a covenant of life and salvation with God except for the fact that Jesus came into this world and did the Father's will and gave himself, offered himself, to die for me, to die for you. It wouldn't have happened. We have lots of remembrances, and you know, rightly so. We have remembrances of people that have done things in our history that if it were not for their actions, our world would not be what it is today. Specific among that is we have holidays remembering or commemorative days remembering the sacrifices of those that have served this country militarily, who, not knowing what the day held, put on the uniform that they had chosen to put on and apply the training that they had received and went out into circumstances and situations that they did not know from hour to hour, minute to minute, that they would ever come back from. If it were not for the cumulative efforts of so many that have served the country in that way, very likely we would not be here today. We definitely would not have a country like we have today. When you think back as far as the founding fathers and those the early colonists that assembled themselves to resist the world's greatest empire. And so we do things in remembrance of that. But unfortunately, many of these remembrances have simply turned into football games and drinking lots of alcohol. It's not really an appropriate way to celebrate these amazing events. It's far better to know exactly why we celebrate these occasions, these holidays. Many people have given up their lives to make the world, their world, and as it turns out, larger parts of the world, a much better place. And we forget them. We forget them. Or nowadays, we tear down their statues. We tear down the commemorations. We change the meaning. We redefine it in today's terms. And Paul wanted to make sure that, that's why he made this so very simple in his gospel, is that the terms under which we can have reason for hope and life is because the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ to do the will of the Father, that we might have this new covenant with God and that we might have not only salvation, but that we might have fellowship, communion with Him now. We've entered the kingdom of God through faith in Christ. And the kingdom of God works, is at work in our hearts. And as we walk with the reality that we are walking according to the precepts and the guidelines of the kingdom of God that may or may not agree with the laws of the land that we live in, we experience God's joy, God's peace, the power of God, the presence of God. We experience things, you know, that, as Paul said, comes to mind, and I think in Galatians, where he said, you know, that the, speaking of the gifts of the Spirit and the working of the Spirit, and against which there is no law. Well, it turns out here recently that, by golly, they have some laws about doing good. You just can't go out and do good unless you do this and this, or you follow the laws in a certain way. Especially if you can't go out and do good unless you have a permit. You find that in lots of places. But he says, as often as you eat of this bread and drink this cup, you do manifest, you show the Lord's death till he come. That's another part that is often lost in the discussion of communion. It's till he comes. We are declaring every time we take communion and remember his death and remember the shedding of his blood and remember his resurrection, we show his death, the reason for his death, and the reason for his, which includes the resurrection, which is the main part of it, that, and we show that until we manifest that, until he comes. I had a little discussion with the person this last week, and we're talking about the coming of the Lord. And they said, well, he's already come to earth once. He's not coming back to earth again. Well, he's going to come again in power and glory, is what Scripture talks again. And he'll overthrow the kingdoms of the earth, and he'll bring all things under the authority of his power and establish his kingdom on earth. Well, he's not going to touch earth. He's not actually going to come to earth. Whatever. The kingdom's the kingdom. It includes everything, whether you're standing on dirt or you're standing on a cloud or just floating in the air, or you're not even visible. The kingdom's the kingdom. But we manifest the fact that Jesus is going to, his work's not done. The work was finished on the cross, but Jesus still has things he's going to accomplish. And at last, the last things are bringing all things, if we read in 1 Corinthians 15, all things into submission under his feet. And that he'll present all things to the Father. That all might, that God might be one, all in one. And all in all. And so in taking communion, we show that we are, say we're halfway through this, for just to throw a number out there. We're halfway through. We're talking about the first coming of Jesus. We're referring to the resurrection of Christ. We're talking about a world to come. And a life to come, and events to come, as a witness to the world around us. And so Paul goes on, which the Gospels do not, he goes on to make this a teaching moment by saying in verse 27, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily, in an unworthy manner, and for unworthy reasons, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." In other words, not honoring the body of Christ, nor honoring the blood of Christ. But let a man examine himself. That's the point of it. Let a person examine themselves, and so let them eat of the bread and drink of that cup. Let them contemplate, remember in their hearts what it is they're doing. What it is they're actually doing. In some groups, some denominations, they're simply doing what they're supposed to do, but they don't really know why, and they don't know what it means. The important thing is that they're there once a week to receive it, or whenever. But Paul's point here is that it's a time of self-examination, that are we in tune with the reasons for this broken body and this shed blood? And Paul goes on to say, in verse 29, he says, "For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation or condemnation to himself, not properly discerning, if you would, or understanding the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep or have died. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. And when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come." So for Paul, it's all a matter of remembering the reason why and how it affects our lives moving forward. If we are not walking in tune with God, as Paul alludes to in verse 29, it's not that if we're eating and drinking unworthily, if we are not properly, scripturally, in a truthful, honest and manner, partaking and claiming faith and belief in the body and broken body and shed blood of Jesus, we're drinking to ourselves condemnation. We're taking to ourselves, if you would, the fruits of discord, the fruits of disunity is not quite the word I'm looking for, the fruits of contradiction. I believe Jesus is a healer today. I believe that Jesus does things through the power of the Spirit. And that as I put my trust in him as a risen Savior and follow the Spirit's leading in my life, that he blesses that. Those are not works. They are the fruits of righteousness. healings and recoveries and the Lord's blessing in a person's life and rewarding them for their labors, that's at the very heart of the Word of God all the way through Scripture. That is not legalism. We talked about that a little bit last week. It's not legalism. It's receiving the Word of God as it is in truth in a heart that is prepared, or soil, like the seed in the sower, soil that is honoring that seed as the purpose of soil exists. It's a soil in which the Word of God sprouts and brings forth fruit. Communion will not save you. Even as a Christian, taking communion won't necessarily bless you. The blessing is remembering what it is, what it's for. Let's go to John before I don't have time for it. Gospel of John, again, chapter 13. So John, when he recalls and recounts this Last Supper, 13, John 13:1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world. So Jesus is aware that the time was come. It's time for me to leave this world. He told his disciples, you can't follow me. Where I'm going, you cannot go right now. But I will come back to you. He knew the time was come that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, and he loved them unto the end. He wasn't upset when they all betrayed him, as it talks about later. He said, you're all going to be scattered. The shepherd to fulfill Scripture, the shepherd will be smitten and all the sheep will be scattered. He wasn't expecting them to fully understand, but he wanted them to know in advance. But he loved them until the end. That's why his body was offered and his blood was shed, because he loved us. But John's focus then turns to, in verse 2, and supper being ended. He didn't talk about the breaking of bread. He didn't talk about the sharing of the cup of wine. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things, let's read this slowly, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. Jesus was very much aware that the Father had given all things into his hands. I kind of marveled when I was reading through this, and the Lord put this on my heart. How did John know this about this time and this moment? I don't have an answer. I'm just saying it's just wonderful. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. Here's Judas, ready to betray him, ready to have him be found and be arrested and be beaten and be slain on the cross. Yet Jesus, knowing the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God. Jesus was fully aware, and here we get a glimpse of the humanity of Christ as well. Jesus was fully aware that though his body maybe trembled as he prayed in the garden, he said, you know, Father, if there's any way for this cup to pass from me, let it pass from me, but otherwise thy will be done. There was that feeling in his flesh that we have when we are threatened. Yet he reasoned that he was come from God, that all things were given into his hand, and he was going to go to God. That the events of this evening were being set in motion with Judas Iscariot, It was going to take place, yet he realized who he was and the part he played. He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after that he had poured water into a basin, he began to go around, you might say, and wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. And when he came to Simon Peter, Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not, but thou shalt know from hereafter, from this point on. You'll understand it from this point on. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus, and Peter's trying to honor Jesus and respect Jesus' person and place. Jesus answered, If I wash not thee not, thou hast no part with me. Peter saith unto him, Well, in that case, Lord, don't just wash my feet, but wash my head and my hands also. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not ye all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, You're not all clean. But what Jesus was saying, he says, The work that I'm about to do, you are going to be made holy. You're going to be made completely clean. You're going to be cleansed from sin. You're going to be cleansed from the grasp of death. You don't need to be washed. You'll never need to be that cleansing again. You'll never need to be cleaned again. But what you are going to do is need to have your feet washed in the sense that where you come in contact with the world, it's going to get dirty. And it's good to have your feet washed. And it's good to wash other people's feet. It's good to help them restore that cleanliness from the clutter and the filth of this world. To remind one another that it is Christ that has given himself for us. That he his body was broken. That his blood was shed. They established this new covenant. And that as we interact with the world, we tend to get dirtied. And so what John saw in this time of communion at this supper was not just the fact that Jesus was offering his body to be broken. As it says, verse 3, he all things were in his hand, and he knew he's from God, and he knew he was going to God. He knew what was going to happen. He knew what was going to take place. But what he showed them, without time-wise, we're running out of time, but what he demonstrated was that this sort of love and compassion and ministry and caring should continue amongst the disciples, amongst his followers. And that we should all, one thing that we should do to demonstrate our communion with Christ is in this act of servitude, this act of helping each other to keep the part of us that comes in contact with the world clean. It needs to be cleaned up once in a while. That we do not get tangled up and bogged down in the things of the world and look like we're unclean, because your feet are all dirty. You look like you could come right from the it's like going camping. You can come straight from getting cleaned up and walk back to the campsite and your feet are dirty already. It looks like you're dirty, but you're not. So we help each other. We reach that far extremity of our bodies. We sit down and somebody else cares for us and cleans up our feet, cleans up the part that gets, the world clings to. And it's a blessing. It's a blessing for both parties. We are called to serve one another, as Jesus went on to explain. Verse 15 says, For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them. We're not greater than Jesus. And Jesus is not greater than the Father. Jesus got a little dirty in this world. But the Father continually washed his feet in his reminders of who he was, where he was from, where he was going, what his purpose was. More and more, I see the church as a completely separate entity and function than that of a Christian. Church is where we assemble together, in a sense, to wash one another's feet, to be encouraged, to be taught, to be lifted up, to be refocused on who we are, and to remind one another, to minister to one another, to help each other along the way. Being a Christian is where we go out into the world and we get our feet dirty. Being a Christian is the life we live and the walk that we walk. Being a Christian is doing the Father's work that he's foreordained that we should walk in it. But church is a place, I don't see church, you know, I love it, but I don't see church as a place where unbelievers come in and are led to Christ and come to salvation. That's a good thing. But primarily, the church is for the church. Primarily, the church is a place to minister to each other. And if others come in and see the love at the end of this chapter, verse 34, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this all men know that ye are my disciples, that if ye have love one toward another." This is a place where we gather together. It's just a building that we have, that we use to gather together to wash one another's feet, to encourage one another. The world is where we get our feet dirty. When we interact with the world and we have to walk where in the world and come in contact with so many things. But what a blessing it is to come, sit down, to relax, if you, in a sense, and have someone bathe your feet. A place to be a blessing. I was down at Havelock Manor this morning, and sometimes it's rather refreshing and interesting to hear what comes out of the mouths of those who maybe not have full control of their minds, in a sense. But I was telling one lady that I was telling her goodbye, that I'd see her again next week, Lord willing. So, well, you can come back every day. And it's just knowing that at her level, whatever it was a blessing to her. It helped, it lifted her up. Whether she remembers or not now, right now, I don't know. But that's what our lives are about. She's a believer, but she can't even remember she's a believer. She can't understand these things. So it's good to know these things, to do these things, to walk in this way while we have this. My favorite phrase is, everything takes time, energy, and money. If you're missing one component, you can't do things unless you add in the power and the strength of the Spirit. And then you don't need time, energy, or money. This is God working in our lives. So it's interesting to me how John's focus was not on just the work of Christ on the cross, but the service of Christ both now, or both then, on earth, And the service of Christ, the remembrance of Christ in caring for one another, loving one another, ministering to one another, and encouraging one another through very difficult times. We have a strength and a resource that the world doesn't know of, that the world can't really understand. So we are rich and blessed in that way, in all that God has given us. So as you come and take communion this morning, remember these things. Amen.